okay? And we're going to do that. And you're not going to do it today and then be done. You're going to do it for at least 34 days. But how many days until we leave? Two more days. So 36 would probably be better. Okay, we're going to pray for it for 36. I did math. I went to Bremen and did math. All right? So we're going to pray for her for 36 days. All right? And we're going to pray all these things about her. But here's the thing that I felt like God pressed upon me a little bit a second ago. You're going to keep pouring into her financially as well. Okay? That's not going to stop. All right? And I'm going to give you a quick history lesson real quick because that's what I do. All right? We're celebrating Memorial Day. It's not the 4th of July. That's coming up. Right? But we all would stand and agree if you did any study of history at all during school, and you should have. Right? We know that the majority of our founding fathers, they were believers of the same faith that we were. They may have been a little different, okay? That's why we have all these, but they were a believer in the same faith. And so when they framed our Constitution, when they started our economic system, right, we understand and we look at this thing like the separation of church and state, like, man, what were they thinking there? Well, it's real simple. I'm going to tell you it's twofold, okay? The first thing that they were thinking is this. They were not that removed from England when England had decided that whatever denomination or whatever the king believed, that had to be what you were too. So if he was a Baptist, for example, and obviously he wasn't, then you had to be a Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic, whatever it was. And so when they said they wanted to separate the state from the church, it wasn't to say we're taking God out of government. It was to say, I'm not going to tell you how to worship him. That's up to you. So please don't misconstrue the facts that are trying to be misconstrued during this day and time. The second part was this, guys. Here's the part where it comes in, okay? There was no welfare system set up from the beginning. Do you know why? The separation of church and state did that because we were the welfare system, okay? That was the church's responsibility. You know who gave college scholarships? Not Hope. It was the church, okay? You went to college if the church said, that's the one we're sending to school and we're going to pay for it. When a family in that area was going through a hard time, they didn't sign them up for WIC and they didn't sign them up for some special study, EBT. They said, hey, I'm going to go help that little one out. And that's our job. And then what took place is over the next 100 years, the people that God had blessed monetarily, they stopped doing their job. They stopped walking in what they were called to walk in and they held on to that. And so then we had to end up doing things governmentally and we had to provide welfare for our citizens and things of that nature. And so what happened is we were made now to give that money, right? When that was never the intention. The intention was that God was going to put the people he wanted in charge of dollar bills and say, here you go. All right? So what I declare this morning, as we're talking about taking back abortion, I declare that this morning we're going to take back welfare. Okay, we're going to take back EBD. You want to talk about governmental problems? That's on us, guys. And so I declare that the people that are in here that have been blessed monetarily, that through your giving, you're going to arrange things the way that they were intended to be. And so this morning, the next 30-some-odd days, can I go out on a limb and say you'll probably take a check next week if you need it? Okay, probably. And it doesn't need to start and stop with her. Look around. Look around, and you don't have to go out there to look around. You can really start right here, okay? And so that was free. Sorry for history, but I'm not sorry, okay? We need to know those things, all right? So let's come forward. We're going to pray for Casey as she moves on, and we're going to pray those things for her. We're going to pray a hedge of protection, obviously, around you. And we're going to pray for peace for not just you, but also your mother and your relatives, all right? And we're going to pray a peace that passes understanding, and we're going to pray for direction, and we're going to pray for ordered footsteps and all those things that we just mentioned. That's what we're going to pray for you this morning, all right? God, we come to you right now, Father. We recognize what is in this room, Father. We recognize the fact that you have a great calling on one of the young people in this house, God, and we recognize that she has the ability and the understanding and to discern what you're asking her to do, God. God, I pray that you give her the proper procedure. Father God, that she walks in the proper procedure, Father, that her eyes remain on you. She doesn't see the afflictions of others, Father God, because she's there to be better than them or to judge them or do things that are, as an American, she's able to do, God. But she sees your glory in these people, Father. She sees you in these people. And all she does, God, I declare that your job as you're down there is a key to unlock a heart to be in glory. That's my declaration this morning, God. I pray that she is there to be a key to unlock hearts, Father God, to be seen in your glory, Father. God, I pray that her footsteps are ordered. God, I pray that she goes to the places that she's supposed to be, that her feet take her places, that she doesn't even know why she's there until the situation arises, and then she knows. God, I pray that her hands, Father God, build and do things, Father God, not just physically, but spiritually, Father God, that cannot be undone. God, I pray that the mortar that she uses, Father God, is the Holy Spirit, Father. God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, Father. Things that cannot be deconstructed, God. And so I declare, Father, that as she goes there, she's not looking to change a culture or to Americanize anything, Father, but it is to bring you glory. It is to bring people closer to you, Father. It is to see your light, Father, in your people and in your creation, Father. We just declare these things, Father. I declare peace, Father, that passes understanding, God. I pray a hedge of protection, Father, that not only do we keep the things that don't need to be there out, Father God, but it is so special that it lets the things in, Father. That if she knows there's something that is in front of her, Father, it's something that you've allowed to be there, God. I pray that she sees every situation as the opportunity that you have presented it to her, Father. I pray for financial blessings, Father. I pray that this trip not only is paid for, Father, but I pray for things, God, that she's able to do because of the enhanced monetary funds that she's going to have, Father. And I pray that you would give her the wisdom, Father God, to put those in the right place, Father. We declare whole, perfect Jesus, God. That's it. Unfiltered, just Holy Spirit, just Jesus, in Jesus' name, God. We declare these things, Father. We petition you this morning, God, and we know you sit right at the right hand of the Father interceding, God. And we thank you for that, God. All right, guys, as we finish praying, And you'll have this opportunity until the end of service. God's kind of confirmed this with a couple of folks already this morning, and nobody talked to anybody. So that's how you know the Holy Spirit's working. This is the Casey Hardy basket for the rest of the morning, okay? If you feel led, nobody's going to twist your arm, okay? But if that's your heart, that's the Casey Hardy basket for Honduras, or the Jesus basket for Honduras, right? Well, that's what we'll call it. And we just... as it's our job to do things excellently. And she's, I think Robin said she's $500 short. Not after today. So, not after today. All right. So, guys, and this is the small crowd, too. Okay. So, sorry. This is our lot this morning. So, anyways. So, as you feel led to do that. Unless someone else has another need this morning that we need to lay hands and Shibaka and all those things for, we can. Otherwise, I think God's got a word to bring to the house this morning, and we're gonna transition to that. Please leave the lights off. It just makes me feel better. It does. Okay. I know you may not be able to read as good, but that's why we have this big screen up on the board, and it's bright and everything else. So. Let's see, we got a little ways to go before we get out of here today. All right. We do have children's church. Okay. We'll let them go. We won't make you guys stay. All right. I do feel like God's got some things that He wants us to talk about this morning. I'm just going to use one of these. As I can. You guys are just going to have to deal with the awkward silence for a second. Did somebody steal my Bible? It's down there? All right. Oh, I see it now. Thank you. See, I should have cut the lights on, apparently. Real quick, to kind of get started this morning, we may be a little bit, it's okay, it doesn't matter, we're going to be a little bit sporadic. I felt like God wanted me to share just a quick sermonette this morning that He showed me last night. So really only one other time in my life has something like this kind of happened, and I don't think it's coincidental. So last night was the second time that I've opened the Bible, read a specific verse, and it was just like, it was there for me. The other time was, and I've told you guys this before from the stage, my parents, when they were going through their thing and leaving and doing all that stuff and basically upgrading me into another family, when I was upset about that, I was praying and crying and all that stuff. I opened the Bible, Philippians 4, I think, yeah, 4:7, peace of God that passes understanding. That I've told you guys that. Well, last night I opened this up. And it was just kind of God showing me something. And I don't know who's supposed to hear it. It might have just been me, and I'm sharing it with you. That's what I do most of the time, guys, is if I'm ever speaking, teaching, or preaching, this is kind of what happened to me. It's nothing. That's just the way that God works with me right now, is kind of sharing you the whippings or the things that He gives me. But this is... by the way, I'm in a Holman Christian Standard Bible. I don't think the FCA makes the very applicable Bibles. We're in 1 Kings just real quick, okay? 1 Kings 5. So this is after, I don't know that you need the history of this. It's verse 6, I believe. Let me look. Yeah, I think it's 6. Anyways, you don't need the whole story to this, but David has passed away, and his son Solomon is getting ready to build the temple that David was wanting to build. And so he's going through all these things, and I'm just going to read you the first 6 verses. That's not that much. We may read a lot of scripture this morning, but we're only going to talk about a little bit of it. So Hiram, the king of Tyre, had sent his servants to Solomon when he had heard that he had been anointed king in his father's place, for Hiram had always been friends with David. Solomon sent this message to Hiram: "You know my father David was not able to build a temple for the name of the Lord, his God. This was because of all the warfare around him, till the Lord put his enemies under his feet. The Lord my God has now given me, rest all around. There is no enemy or no crisis. We could probably preach out of that stuff right there. The God has put enemies under my feet. Now he's at a time to where there's no crisis. And so there's something to be done, right? So I plan to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, according to what the Lord promised my father David. I will put your son on your throne in your place, and he will build the temple for my name. Verse 6 is what I read last night. Therefore command that cedars from Lebanon be cut down for me. My servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you for your servants' wages according to whatever you say. For you know that not a man among us knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. You know that not a man among us cuts timber like the Sidonians, right? And we can look at that and we can, what's he doing right there? Then verse 7 says, when Hiram heard Solomon's words, he greatly rejoiced and said, may the Lord be praised. He has given David a wise son to be over a great people. This is what I wrote down. I said, when you recognize the value of those around you and you're willing to verbalize their value, your words can send an entire population to work for God. By telling him there's nobody in here that does this the way that you do it, the king, Hiram, said, man, whew, I like this guy. He's pretty sharp. And then he responds, right, after he says, praise God, David had a wise son because he says, I'm good looking, right? He says, I will do everything you want regarding the cedars and cypress. I will give you every... His entire kingdom went to work over a sentence. Of saying, of placing value on them. So don't tell me that your words don't mean anything. And don't tell me that when God talks about in the New Testament, he talks about us edifying brothers and sisters. You need to recognize the value of those around you. Not the negatives. We don't have time to maintain regrets. And I can't see the afflictions because of the glory of God. You need to start seeing things. This is what he told me. Okay, so when I say you, it's really me, and it could be you. You need to start seeing things the way that he looks at her. By now, you know she's got some. She ain't perfect, right? We know that. Sorry, I know I just outed you, right? But he does. It doesn't matter. He sees the glory within her. He sees her the way that God is calling, the way that God sees us, and the way that God wants us not just to see our wives and husbands, but the way that he wants us to see anybody walking, to see their value and loose them in that value. He loosed him in this value this morning. He said, look, man, you're the guy. I'll give you whatever you need. And then the guy goes on to say, I tell you what, man, I got you. I'm going to give you whatever you need. I just need you to feed us. He didn't ask for anything. He said, I need you to feed us. And so Solomon goes overboard. It goes into specifics and details. He's like, well, I'll feed you then. Gives him like 100,000 bushels of wheat, and he goes overboard with it because he recognized the value. And so I felt like God kind of chastised me and said, look, you need to start recognizing the value in everybody. We need to start recognizing the value in people. And if we do, we'll send an entire population to work for God. The Bible tells us one can put 1,000, two can put 10,000. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I had this vision when, and I didn't pull the SID this morning. I didn't go, like, we used to make fun of him. Right. So I didn't pull that this morning. God had me watching, and I just saw this vision of being in Sanford Stadium, because that's God country, right? And seeing 100,000 people shouting the name Jesus. Shouting the name Jesus. If you've ever been to an SEC football stadium, I don't care if it's Tuscaloosa, I don't care if it just the amount of people, if you stop, and I've done it, and just looked around and been amazed at how many people were there wearing whatever team's color that they're wearing. Imagine putting that people to work for God. That's exactly what we are supposed to do. And the way that we do that is by recognizing the value in each and every member, right? And so they will say, man, this guy's got it figured out. He tells me I'm good at something, and I am good at something. Look for those values in people. And that has nothing to do, I don't think, with the rest of what we're supposed to talk about this morning, but I felt like God wanted me to share that, so there you go. I pull a Damon, Selah, right? Selah. All right, so we're really going to be in 1 Chronicles this morning, chapter 13. So if you want to turn there, you're more than welcome. I'm going to go ahead and tell you I am not going to impress all of you with my phonetic skills in pronouncing everybody's name this morning. I'll go ahead and skip over that. I don't want you guys getting wowed over that this morning, okay, because I'm going to skip that for you. But in chapter 13, David is getting ready to move the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, David is going to move the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David because we all know that wherever that thing lies, you're going to be blessed, right? And so he's getting ready to move that. And so we're going to start in 13, and then we're going to skip to 15 because that's when he's actually successful. He fails. Spoiler alert, David fails. Okay, so if you haven't read this, then he doesn't get it done in chapter 13. Okay, so let's start reading. I told you I'm going to read a lot this morning. So here we go. David consulted with all of his leaders, the commanders and the hundreds of thousands, and then he said to the whole assembly of Israel, If it seems good for you, and this is from the Lord our God, let us spread out and send the message to rest of our relatives and all the districts of Israel, including the priests and the Levites and their cities with pasture lands, that they should gather together with us. Then let us bring back the ark of our God, for we did not inquire of him in Saul's days. Since the proposal seemed right to all of the people, the whole assembly agreed to it. And we're going to stop there really quickly, all right? And so the proposal seemed right to all of the people, since I've given you the spoiler alert that David fails, right? Just because it seemed right does not mean it's the way that you're supposed to get it done, okay? Just because something seems right doesn't mean that there's not a procedure to it. If we're wandering around aimlessly with this vision that God has given us, doesn't mean that we're walking in God's will. God has a perfect plan, okay? Do me a favor, raise your hand if you believe that God has a perfect plan, okay? Not to go all Forrest Gump on you. I don't know if Mama had it right or Lieutenant Dan had it right, if you remember that movie. Well, I believe that God has a perfect plan for all of us, and I believe that we can choose to follow that plan, or we can choose to follow that plan, or we can just kind of wander around all accidental like on breeze, okay? I think that's a choice that belongs to us. And this verse spoke to me because it says it seemed like the right thing to do. And it is the right thing to do, to have the presence of God in our life. But the way that we go about these things, the way that we go about executing the plans of God are going to make us or break us, all right? And so I'm going to read on. So David assembled all of Israel from Shehor, I've read that one for you, of Egypt, to the entrance of Hamath to bring the Ark of God. David and all Israel went to Bala, which belongs to Judah, to take there from the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord who dwells between the cherubim. At Abinadab's house, they set the Ark on a new cart, and Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. Verse 7, they set the Ark of God on a cart. Now, if you've read this and studied this and heard anybody, any other preacher teach about it, you know that there's a problem here, right? If you don't know that, I get to teach somebody today, and that'll feel good, right? The cart's not a good thing, guys. The cart is not the way this was supposed to be done. Just to kind of, again, spoiler alert, the Levites were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and their priest who had consecrated, they were supposed to do that. Well, this was the right thing to do, to move the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, and so they were just going to move it. And the easiest way to get that done is to put it on a cart. We all know that. It was much easier to put. And this is what I wrote down. I said, this is the easy way. This is the microwave way. And then I wrote this term down as the millennial way. Okay, and real quick, hold on, yeah, don't get upset. I'm tired of using this term and label. It's a bad connotation, right? The term millennial, it's picked up this bad connotation. We're like, lazy, entitled, right? Here's what I'm going to say. Hold on before you get, I see her. She's upset. I am looking at this term not for an entire generation, but to describe just a certain group of people. Okay, and I show my students this little snippet, this little video, to kind of poke at them and to mess with them a little bit, and it's called The Millennials, and there's this guy, and he's standing up, and he's looking out his office window, and he says, 40 years of service, I finally got my own corner office, I finally made it to the top, and some little girl comes by on her phone texting, and she's like, hey, need a promotion, and he just kind of double takes, and he's like, who are you? And she tells him her name, and then he's like, how long have you even worked here? And she's like, 3 full days, you know? And so that's kind of what I'm looking at this entitlement type thing as, is, you know, hey, I deserve it. I've been here and God, obviously, he gives promotions. I'm not trying to legalize God in any way in this, but I'm just trying to get you to the mindset of where I feel like David was. I don't feel like it was him being wrong. I don't feel like David said, hey, we're not going to do it that way because, you know, it's just easier to do it that way. I feel like he had the right intentions. I feel like David was like, I got to get this to my people so that we can be blessed. Okay, for those of you that don't know the Ark of the Covenant, it wherever it is, it brings blessing, right? It is kind of the meeting place with God, and we'll get to that in just a second. So I don't feel like he was being anti-God here. I don't feel like he decided to just do things the way he wanted to do them because he just felt like that was an old school way to do it. He just was finding the easiest way from A to B, okay? And just because it's easy does not mean it's the right thing to do, okay? Just because it seems right doesn't mean that it is right. I may step on some toes here, but that'll be okay. I'm not the preacher here. I'm not the pastor, so he can clean that up later. It's kind of like this. If you've seen the guy standing on the street corner, right, beating his Bible at people, telling them that they're going to hell, telling them that they're in sin, I am not saying, okay, this morning that that person is not of God and that they're not saved. I'm not telling you that. What I am doing is New Testament. I'm going to judge a tree by its fruit. I'm going to ask you, how many people have you seen walk up to that guy and be like, you're right, brother. I need some Jesus today because you hit the nail on the head. I'm going to hell right now. I don't see a lot of fruit from that. He's in the right. He's preaching the gospel. He's telling people about Jesus. But I don't think he's following the proper procedures. I don't think that he's going. He is not looking at Hiram and saying, dude, you're the only guy that I know that can cut trees the way that you do it. Instead of that, he's saying, dude, you owe me. You're supposed to. Do you understand the difference? He ain't wrong. He just ain't right. Does that make sense? He's accurate, but he's not precise. Last year at FCA camp, we had a comedian. That was his big thing. He's like, you ain't wrong, but you just ain't right. Okay? And we've said that before, probably in the South a lot. But so David, he's not wrong. He's just not right here. All right? So reading on. I think we're in verse 7. At Abinadab's house, they set the ark of God on a new cart. Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. And then David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before God with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. So they're celebrating in front of God. They're not celebrating David. They're not celebrating the flesh. They are celebrating God. When they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to hold the ark because an oxen had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had reached out to the ark. So he died there in the presence of God. David was angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, so he named that place Outburst Against Uzzah. In the KJV, it's called Perez Uzzah, as it is still named to this day. So in 11, he's angry with God, but then in verse 12, it says David feared God that day. David feared God that day and said, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? How many times have we felt like we are doing the right thing and then a door slams right in our face and we stop doing what we're doing? It's like, well, apparently this just ain't the will of God. I'm not supposed to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David because something bad happened. Okay? Well, maybe it has nothing to do with anything, but you're not following the proper procedures. David went from being angry to being fearful at the same time. And we all know what fear does to us. What does fear do to us? It paralyzes us. It allows us to not move. It holds us, right? Fear does not allow us to move. It paralyzes us. It stops us right there in our tracks. So in verse 13 it says, so David did not move the ark of God home to the city of David. Instead he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with Obed-Edom's family in this house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed his family with all that he had. So fear struck David and he doesn't move the ark. Fear struck David and he stops carrying out what seemed like the right thing to do. What was the right thing to do? It was the right thing to do. But he stopped doing it out of fear. The Bible's very clear in telling us that we don't operate in the spirit of fear. We don't do that. We operate with love and a sound mind, not with fear. But David, godly man, great King David, who's done all these great things in the name of God and been successful, is gripped with fear. He's gripped with the fear of God. And there is a healthy fear of God. Absolutely, there is a healthy fear of the Lord. But he's gripped with fear to the point he stops moving in the direction that he was supposed to move. He stops moving. That's the end of chapter 13. Chapter 14 talks about David killing a bunch of folks. I'm in with that, guys. Go ahead and read it. Makes you feel good. He conquers the Philistines very easily because God allows him to. And it's been about 3 to 4 months. And so after he's done doing that and conquering the enemies that are around him in chapter 15, David's got to come up with another plan to get the ark back home. So in 1 Chronicles 15, there's a lot of legalities here. And that's kind of what I want to focus on. I want to look at some things real quick. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God. And then he pitched a tent for it. So he's beginning to prepare this time, as opposed to just moving without a plan, as opposed to just doing what felt right. He's beginning to prepare. He's making this plan, right? He's doing what he feels like the Lord has told him to do. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." So now this time, there's only a certain group of people that are allowed to touch this ark. Not because it wasn't the way last time, but he didn't prepare. He did not follow what he was supposed to do, okay? He was doing the right thing, but he was doing it in the wrong way. He was beating that Bible and telling people, "You're going to hell, brother," as opposed to saying, "Man, let me tell you about how much God loves you." Because when we look at the love of God, I don't have time to maintain these regrets, right? When I'm involved and I see His glory, I don't see your afflictions. Street preachers everywhere are going to start calling victory and telling us we're all going to hell. Verse 3. So David assembled all of Israel in Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. And then he gathered together descendants of Aaron and the Levites. All right. And so what he does is he goes through, and again, this is where I'm not going to wow you with my phonetic skills this morning, right? He goes through and he gets all of the people from these families, from the tribes, right? And he gets the head of the household. All right. He gets the head of the household. I want to make sure I don't miss my verse here. Okay, so David summoned the priests Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. There you go. And then in verse 12 he says this. Men, you might want to listen. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levite families. You and your relatives must consecrate yourselves so that you may bring back the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to this place that I have prepared for it." He summoned the leaders of all the, in those previous verses that I decided to skip, it named the numbers of the households. One guy had 120, another guy had 130. So it names, and he says, "You're the head of this household. And here's what you've got to do. You got to consecrate yourselves." He didn't call the 120. He didn't call the 130. He didn't call the 90 of each person's household. He called the head of the household. And he said, "Here's what you have to do. You've got to consecrate yourself for your people. You've got to do that for your people. Because as the head of that household, that's your job. That's the title. That's the authority that you walk in." So men, I'm going to tell you today, if you're the head of your household, that's your job. Your job is to consecrate yourself for your family. Your job is to consecrate yourself for your family. And I had a cell phone up here I'm about to use to give you guys definitions, because you know how I am with definitions. So I've decided to pull up the definition for consecrate. And here's what it means, guys. So it's easy to tell us what we're supposed to do, but now, Nick, you got to tell us how to do it. Here it is. It is to induct a person into a permanent office with a religious rite, especially to ordain to the office of bishop or whatever, okay? So you are ordained to be the head of the household. It is to make or declare as sacred, especially to devote irrevocably to the worship of God in a solemn ceremony. Irrevocably, you are going to worship the Lord your God, and you do that solemnly. You don't do that out in the open. You don't do that in front of everybody. It's not about getting your feet washed in front of the church. It's not about getting that piece of paper that says, "You're ordained now, brother." It's about you in your quiet time saying, "God, you are the only God. There is no God above you. I serve you, and I give my life to you to do whatever it is you want me to do." To effect, that's about bread and wine. To devote a purpose with or as if with deep solemnity or dedication. To completely dedicate yourself to the Lord. You want to know what it takes to move the presence of God? completely dedicate yourself to the Lord. You want to be able to move and walk in the Spirit, and you want to see your home blessed? Consecrate yourself unto the Lord. You want to see those afflictions fall? You want to see those regrets fall? Consecrate yourself unto the Lord. All that means is to break down, get by yourself, and continually remind yourself of who you are. You are a follower of Christ. That is what He's telling us to do in the Word right here. It's real simple, guys. It's not as hard as we make it out to be. It's really not that hard. Okay? The actually doing, and not getting mad at that guy that cuts you off in traffic, that's difficult. But the plan's really not that hard. I see so many people ask, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Man, preach to everybody and tell them about me. No, that's not what I mean. I want to know what do I do with my job? I don't just preach to everybody and to tell them about me. Be a disciple. Make disciples. The rest of that stuff works itself out. It does. Because your job, guys, is making tents. That's what your job is. I'm blessed, man. I'm at a job, and I teach world history. And a lot of people are like, well, that's easy, man. He's got a calling with kids. That's not my job, guys. My job is to preach the gospel. My job is to live the gospel. My job is to do whatever it is He tells me to, Drill Sergeant. Okay? That's it. It's not that hard. And if you don't know what He's telling you to do, crack open one of these bad boys. Okay? Start reading it. And try me on this. I bet you're going to find out. We like to look everywhere else. I'm talking to my dad. See what he would do right now. I'm going to go see this guy because this guy's pretty sharp. He's a guru and he's successful in business. I'm going to go see him. And I'm like, we will do everything in the world except consult the one thing we know was ordained by the author and finisher of this world and our faith. We'll do everything else except for read this. Maybe it's because we don't want to know the answer. Maybe it's because that our plan doesn't fit His plan. But if you want the answer, if you really just want some truth, I dare you to open this thing up, start reading it, and see what happens. I dare you. Okay, as a guy, you should be, take the dare. And what's the movie? I triple dog dare you. Okay, just like Chris, I triple dog dare you to open it up and find out exactly what you're supposed to be. So as we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm studying, and I'm looking all these things up, I was like, man, we need a definition of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? We need a definition of this. What is the Ark of the Covenant? All right? Let's see. Here's what I'm going to read. Here's what the world's interwebs tell us that the Ark of the Covenant is. Okay? The Ark of the Covenant was a different kind of religious symbol. I guess you could say that. It's a little different because it carries a little bit more power than some statue of Buddha does. Okay? It was not a statue meant to represent the physical manifestation of God. It was not a container for God. It was to be respected but not worshipped. Instead, it was a place where God and man could meet. It was a place where God, and this is pre-Jesus, this is the place where God and man could meet. Both literally, as God would hover over the ark when the priests approached it, and figuratively, through the law that was kept inside. The law was the stone tablets of which the Ten Commandments were written, and these commandments were key in the covenant for which the Ark was named. That was the covenant of God and man at the time. If Israel followed the Ten Commandments, and as they represented the rest of the law God gave to Moses, God would always be in their presence. So that's what we're talking about moving. That's why it's so important. We're talking about the meeting place for man and God during this time. That's why it was important. The meeting place for man and God. You want to usher in the presence? You're going to have to do it the right way. You're going to have to do it the right way. There's going to be consecration involved. You don't get to open the microwave and nuke this one. Sorry. Can't put it on the cart. You can't really consecrate yourself like this, guys. It's not a slow process. God can move you from here to there that quick. But consecration, that's us dying to self. That's hard. That's hard for me to hear. It's hard for the pride to hear, right? That's me saying, I don't really matter anymore. God, I will serve you and I will follow you. And the people that are in my household, they're going to do the same thing. That's what we're going to do. Men, I'm telling you, that's what your job is. There's you a job. If you're struggling finding out a job, I just gave you another one. Your job is to consecrate yourself and make sure your little tribe, OK, Okay, make sure your little tribe that you're walking around with, that they follow. Like and some of us are killing it. Like some of y'all even got hashtags for your little tribes, right? Hashtag Phillips Team of Six. Okay, that's I love that. Ariel's got one. Hashtag Tolleson Inc. Okay, you got little hashtags for your tribe. You know what? You know people. I feel like I just got this. You know, people look up things by hashtags on different. So help me out, India. Okay, she's my resident young person. Help her here. People look up things by hashtags, right? You hit that hashtag, it'll bring you up all the information that's been posted in regards to that hashtag. You know what's going to be looked up when you look up Phillips Team of Six? Better be Kingdom Life. Okay, it better be Kingdom Life. It better be, this is what we're doing. Tolleson Inc., it better be, this is us chasing after God. Okay, it doesn't mean you can't have fun and post your beat pictures and all. That's better be what that represents. We got to come up with like a catchy one. We can't use the White House. We got in trouble for that. We were not allowed. I'm serious. I can't even tag. Not that I get on Facebook as much, but I can't even tag my house as the White House. It's a national security breach. You know, people may start showing up and thinking I'm the president or something. I don't know, but we got to come up with something better. Ours poses all kind of problems. Like I can't run for president anytime soon because I can't be like White 2020 because I feel like that would pose some problems. So if you guys that are creative, okay, if you guys could hook me up with some catchy little hashtags, that would be great. And you know what they're going to mean, though? They're going to mean Kingdom Life. That's what it's going to mean. So your hashtag that you're walking around with better show people Christ. That's your job. That is your job as the leader of your family. It contains life procedures, the Ark of the Covenant. You need a plan. You need to know map. You need to know proper procedures. Inside the Ark were the Ten Commandments. You need a place to start, guys, girls. There you go. They're still true. The Ten Commandments didn't wash away with Jesus. Just because Jesus showed up didn't mean, all right, well, it's cool to start murdering people now. That's not the way it works. So let's revisit those this morning. See if we can really get uncomfortable. I've got them somewhere. I think I had it pulled up in my Bible app. That's what it is. Exodus chapter 20. A lot of these are tough. There's some tough truth you're about to get. So this is God speaking to Moses, and he says this. Here's the first one. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. We can handle that one. God's God, nobody else is close. Easy one to swallow. You shall not make for yourself an image. I'm doing KJV here just to make everybody feel better. So I went like NIV, now I'm doing KJV, so everybody should be covered this morning. All right. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth or beneath in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep my commandments. He's just basically saying, don't mix the two. The sign on the front of this church better be about him and not about anything that we do, right? This one's hard for some of us. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor male or female servant, nor your animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed that and made it the Sabbath day and made it holy. There's some times that you're not supposed to just get caught up in the rat race, okay? There is a time that you consecrate you and your family and make sure that you recognize God. He's asking for 1 day a week here, okay? I'm not going there. Nope, moving on. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. I feel like we're solid with those. You shall not steal. Now this one, it's not as cut and dry, guys. And we ain't talking about stealing candy bars. Don't steal from your boss either by cheating and not doing your job. Sorry. You shall not give false testimony. Again, don't lie. Not even a little bit. Don't give false testimony. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't do those things. So you need a game plan on how to live your life. There's 10 quick and easy things that you could go ahead and start doing. All right? So those are the things that are inside the Ark of the Covenant. But more importantly, it is the place that God can meet man. All right? So verse 15:13. For the Lord our God burst out in anger against us because you Levites were not with us the first time. For we didn't inquire of him about the proper procedures. Don't tell me that God is not specific in procedures. You ever read how Noah built the ark? Pretty specific, isn't it? Don't tell me that God is not in planning. Don't tell me that, and it's not our plan, it's his. We get called, I got this one, Lord, I know how to do this. How many of us, if God would have told us to build the ark, was like, I got you, here's what I need. Instead of going, oh, you want it that way. He's pretty specific about it. He wants a door here, and he wants a hole here. Like, a lot of us would have went ahead and just went ahead and did our own thing, just like David did in moving the ark. That's what I feel like God's trying to tell us this morning. Stop leaning on our own understanding. It's not going to look the way that you want it to look. It's not the way they do it. It's not going to be the way that y'all do it. And that's not going to be the way that y'all do it. And that's okay. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Stop leaning on the world's understanding. It doesn't matter how you become a neurosurgeon if that's what God called you to do. It doesn't matter. It does not matter one bit. There may be one little old girl and she becomes a neurosurgeon and this is how she did it. And mom and daddy were just loaded up and they paid her way through school. And yours may look a lot different. And guess what? That's okay. Because you end up in the place that God's asked you to be because you followed his plan for your life and not yours. It's not yours. You follow his plan for your life. New King James Version, because we did not consult him about the proper order, the proper procedures, and what it takes. There's a right way to do things, guys. Shortcuts give you short-term results. Shortcuts will give you short-term results. That's a guarantee. Shortcuts will give you short-term results. Don't you try to fast forward. Don't skip to the end of season 8. Shortcuts get you short-term results. Coach Phillips could go out tomorrow and she could recruit 9 positions from across the state, bring them all in, and maybe they're sophomores, maybe they're young. But guess what? In 3 years, they're gone. Where's the program? Because you put it all in on the shortcut. The shortcut won't build a program. It'll build a real good team. Won't build a program. A shortcut will give you success in business for a little while. May not sustain it. The businesses that are sustained, they do things in the right way. They do things in a proper procedure. And they build something that stands the test some time. When the economy drops, they're fine. When it's up, they're fine. The way that they conduct themselves in business is more important than the business that they do. Right? That's why shortcuts lead to short-term results. That wouldn't be real honorable for her to do what she did. Wouldn't be real honorable. I wouldn't like you as much as I do now. Because I know you better. You know what I'm saying? The same thing with me. I'm not doing that. I'm not going out and making a bunch of money doing people wrong. Because that'll be done. It'll be over with just like that. There's a proper procedure. Shortcuts give you short-term results. And I still can't get over this part right here. Damon said this a couple weeks ago and it just hadn't left. It's one of those things that have stuck with me, right? Here's short-term results get you Buddhism. Shortcuts get you Buddhism. Does anybody even know how many practicing Buddhists there are in the world right now? There's a decent amount. Is that a religion that's growing? I'm going to answer that for you. No. No's the answer. It's not expanding by leaps and bounds. Shortcuts will give you dead gods. We'll expand. Do you know how Islam spread? Now I get the Islams mad at me too today. You know how it spread? It spread through conquest. Real simple. Very first, Muhammad, boom, tries to conquer the holy city. Can't do it. Moves to a little smaller city. Conquers that one. Raises up an army. Goes to conquer the holy city. And then it just keeps going from there. Okay? That's how it spread. That's how it spread. You know how Christianity spread? A handful of people living life right that were getting executed for their beliefs. And it still spread. And it still spread. Because when Jesus told them to go to the uttermost, they did. And people had to think, man, this thing ain't really happening. It's not growing. People are getting fed to lions. People are getting crucified. But then, like I said, my boy said this a couple of weeks ago, and it just hit me. 1,776 years later, we signed the Declaration of Independence and we started a country based upon Christian principles. That's the uttermost. Shortcuts don't lead to that. Living life the way that they wanted to live life would not have led to that. But here we are on the opposite corner of the earth, the opposite side of the globe. And out of America, with the majority of us, we identify as Christians. Tell me that's not the uttermost. A shortcut does not lead to that. You cannot fast track your way into God's favor, guys. He loves you as soon as you're saved. That's it. Boom. But you cannot fast track your way just by playing games, just by coming to church. You have to consecrate yourself unto the Lord, and that takes time. God is very specific. God is very specific in His plans. God is very specific in the things that He wants you to do. And if you want to find out what those things are, you consecrate yourself. That's what David did. After he screwed up, he was in fear for a minute. It took some time. Guys, it's okay. If you got your hand smacked away, if something bad happened to you, David took a few months and he had to regroup himself. Nobody's telling you that right now, during this time period, you got to get right back up and do the thing that just bit you. But what we are telling you is right now, you got to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Right now. There's no time to waste in that. You're not going to make the wrong decision by doing that. You put yourself, put your faith back in God and find out exactly what you're supposed to be doing, guys. And when I say, guys, this is what hit me. I'm telling you right now, I've had my hand smacked a lot recently. Probably more than my hand, if I'm being honest with you. So what do I do? Just give up? Start doing it on my own? That's not it. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. But here's the best part about all of that. As I talked about consecrating and how things take time, here's what doesn't take time. It doesn't take time for you to feel these pressings on you, these convictions, right? You know how long it takes to get rid of that? It's quick. You hit your knees or you do whatever it is you do and you cry out to God and say, God, here I am. I need you. Boom, it's done. All that is, you know what conviction is? Conviction is your opportunity to get closer to God. That's all it is. It doesn't mean that you're bad. When you're sitting in here, you're like, man, that's me. And this, that doesn't mean anything other than, look, when you hit your knees and you pray about it, boom, I'm closer to God now. That is your opportunity. We talk about this in business. We talk about it when you interview. What do you say your weaknesses are? Well, I wouldn't call them weaknesses. They're opportunities, right? The way that you speak things, you're the best guys at cutting down trees. We love you. The way that you speak things will change the way that you look at things as well. It's an opportunity for you to get closer. So if at any point in time this morning you felt, dang, man, that was me. And it doesn't mean that it came from me or this microphone. It could have happened during the worship part of the service. It could have happened when someone was praying right beside you. But if you got convicted, because I did when I looked at you the way that you looked at her, I got convicted. You know, that's just an opportunity for me to get closer to the Father. That's all that is. It's an opportunity for you to get close to the Father. That's all it is, guys. I'm going to ask Miss Linda if you'll come up and just kind of do your thing. That's all it is. And so that's all I want us to find out of all this morning, out of all that roundabout stuff. I probably could have led and ended with this and we could have left 20 minutes ago or how long it took. If you feel like you're heading in the right direction, but you don't have the proper procedures or the proper plans, all you have to do is begin to consecrate yourself to God. That's it. That's it. It's very simple. It's not hard. That's all David did. When David did that, everything went the way that it was supposed to. Just by consecrating yourself to God. That's it. That's all it takes. And it's not one declaration that lasts you for the next 365 days. It is a daily declaration that carries you. And it sets things into motion. These guys are talking about leading 120 people that are in their family. And they're the head of that family. It's exactly what he's called you to do. When you're not here anymore, when you're gone, your great-great-grandkids ought to be saying, hey, man, I remember the stories about great-great-great-papa or whatever it is they're going to call you. And they said, man, when he prayed for people, people got healed. And they're going to be so much farther than that, right? But that's where they're going to attribute a lot of their faith. I got saved because I watched my dad walk right along with God every day of his life. It was real to him. My dad didn't change on Sundays. My dad was that way on Monday. And so all I'm asking this morning is if you're at a place to where we need to reconsecrate ourselves, if we need a proper procedure, let's come to the Lord with it, guys. Stop leaning on our own understanding. Stop thinking that we're strong enough and big enough to do things, because there are things that you're strong enough to deal with. But it doesn't mean that you're supposed to do it by yourself. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. So, if everybody will stand to their feet, I want to pray for us this morning. If you feel led to go to the altar or grab something, it doesn't matter. You get right the way that you feel like you're supposed to get right, if there's something for you to get right. Lord, we just come to you this morning, Father. I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand up here, God, and deliver whatever it is I feel like that you wanted to speak this morning, God. And so I just declare, God, over the people in this house, over the men in this house, God, that we begin to lead our tribes, God, in the direction that you've asked us to lead them, God, that we see things that are not just in front of our face, that while work's hard, work's tough, and we're just trying to make it to the weekend, God, we don't see just the weekend. We see our great-grandchildren. God, we consecrate ourselves and we lead our people in the way that we know they're supposed to be led. Not for shortcuts, God, but for long term. To see you spread, Father. Not us, not our name brand, God, but yours. We want to see your glory spread, because as your glory spreads, we don't focus on afflictions, Father. As your glory spreads, Father, we don't focus on regrets, God. And we just declare that this morning, God, as a people in Victory Fellowship, God, but as our own leaders of our own tribes, God, that we just declare we give ourselves to you so that we can properly usher your presence in where it needs to be, God. We properly want to introduce your presence to everyone on this planet, Father. So I just declare that this morning, whatever it is that we're going through, big, small plans, God, I pray that we give them to you. We love you and we thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to come, come on.